Matthew chapter 4. Last Sunday I started what I thought might be a two-part sermon, and I'm not sure whether I'm going to carry it another week or not. I haven't decided yet. I could go another week, but I don't know if I am. But I started a two-part series on the topic of why we should read and study our Bible. And it's typical for me to do this at the first of the year. I don't always, but it's not out of the ordinary for me to do this at the beginning of every year. The first reason that I gave us last week of the importance of reading our Bible and studying our Bible and meditating on our Bible and memorizing our Bible is because it was your Creator, it was your Maker that gave you this book. He is the author, God is the author of the Bible. It has been written for us. It has been given to us. It has been preserved for us. And so that's, I said, the first reason that you ought to read and study your Bible is because of who the author is. The author is God. The author is your Creator. The author is your Maker. And He gave us this for us. This is for us to read. I said, secondly, the second reason is that our Creator has commanded us to read it. Not only has He given it to us as a help to us, but He has commanded that we read it. Throughout both the Old and the New Testaments, He commanded His people to read and to talk of His Word and to teach His words and to memorize His words and to store His Word, keep His Word in our hearts. And so it's a command of God. And then I said the third reason is that the Bible, the Word of God, is His way of accomplishing His will, mainly the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of saints. The Word of God is how sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to know Christ through the preaching, the teaching, and the reading of the Word of God. It is from the Word of God where they realize their condition. They understand their condition. They realize and understand their peril. And they realize and understand the remedy. And that is found in the Word of God. And it's why that if you're not a Christian this morning, you ought to attend the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and you certainly ought to read the Word of God to help you understand your dire condition. But it is not only the way that God saves sinners through His Word, but it is also the way that God sanctifies His saints. Sanctification, if you'll remember, is just that process. It is a process by which you and I become less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. It is when you and I commit sin less and live more holy. That is a process, all right? Things are slowly chipped away from us, and things are slowly stripped away from us, and things are slowly yanked away from us. Things that we realize are wrong, things that we realize are worldly, things that we realize are sin, things that we realize are against the commandments of God. And slowly that process, that growing, that maturing process of leaving those things behind and becoming more and more like Jesus, that is accomplished through the Word of God. That is accomplished through you reading the Word of God, attending the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is how that is accomplished. And so these are the three reasons I gave us last week. Number one, you should read the Bible because of who the author is. The author is your Creator, your Maker, God. And He gave this to you as a help. Secondly, because He has commanded us to read His Word, to talk of His Word, to meditate upon His Word, to teach His Word to our children. He has commanded us to hide His Word in our hearts. And because it's His way of accomplishing His will, saving sinners and sanctifying saints. Now this morning we're going to, I don't know if we're going to conclude or not, but we're going to look at a couple more reasons on why we ought to read and study the Bible. keep in mind there are many, many reasons. I could preach honestly all of January on this subject. There are a lot of reasons why we ought to read and study our Bible. But I want you to see fourthly, and I want you to listen closely to this. You need to read your Bible because your enemy has read it. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with Jesus spending 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and during that time fasting, praying, being tempted of Satan repeatedly. And so I'm sure that most of you are aware of this time that Jesus spent in the wilderness. And you're familiar, I'm sure, in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil came repeatedly to Jesus and tempted him. And if you're familiar with this account, you'll know that Jesus responded to Satan. Each time Satan tempted him, Jesus responded with three words. You know what they are? It is written. All right? And so when Jesus was tempted of Satan, he responded by quoting the Bible, by quoting the Word of God. It is written. And then he would quote the Scriptures. What you may not know, or what you may have forgotten, is that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it is Satan who, when he tempts Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he takes him to the very height, the very top, uttermost part, the pinnacle of the temple, and he tempts Jesus to jump off. And what Satan does there is he quotes the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Do you see this? For it is written. Now, this is not Jesus using it this time. This is Satan. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan is tempting Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, I guess, you know, to commit suicide or something along that line. And then he said, the Bible says that if you do this, if you jump off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, if you do this, the angels will catch you, because it is written that they will uphold you and they will not allow your foot to hit a stone and for you to stumble. Okay? Satan is quoting, albeit out of context, and he is misapplying Psalm 91, 11 and 12. All right? I believe that he's using it out of context. I certainly believe that he is misapplying it. That Psalm 91, 11 and 12 was not written so that, you know, people could go stand in front of a train and say, hey, God's going to save me. So that's a misapply in the Scripture. But here's the thing. It could be, now listen, it could be that you as a professing Christian have never read Psalm 91. I don't know. I'm saying it could be. It could be that you as a Christian have never read Psalm 91, but apparently Satan has. And seemingly, he has studied it, and seemingly, he has memorized it. Right? I don't think he was carrying his Gideon's Bible or his pocket Soul Winner's New Testament, Satan. I don't believe that he had a family Bible. I don't think that he went searching. I believe that he had read this, and I believe that he knew it. And he quoted it, even though he quoted it out of context, and even though he misapplied it, he's trying to use it for his own evil means. He's trying to use it for his own nefarious means. He still knows the Bible. You may wonder why Satan would bother to read and memorize God's word. Well, we know for a fact that it's not because he loves it. And we know for a fact that it's not because he wants to obey it. We know for a fact that it's not because he loves it and wants to spread it abroad to all. The only reason for Satan to read and study and memorize God's word is, now listen to this, this is very important as we go forward. The only reason that Satan reads and studies and memorizes God's word is so that he can use it to destroy the faith of God's people. Did you hear me? I said, you and I need to study and read and memorize and love the word of God because our enemy is reading it. Our enemy has memorized it. Why does Satan read it? Why does he study it? Why does he memorize it? Because he loves it? No. Because he wants to obey it? No. Because he wants to preach it in all honesty? No. He reads and studies the word of God because he wants to use it to destroy your faith. When he tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, he is poking, he is prodding, he is irritating, he is agitating, he is trying to bring doubt, he is bringing a cloud over the Son of God. He is not trying to be helpful. He is trying to be hurtful. Satan uses God's word to hurt people, make them lose faith, make them be steeped in doubt. He uses God's word to challenge them, to dare them, to disturb them, and to destroy them. Satan uses the word of God to hurt you. Satan using God's holy word to destroy people is the first trick in his bag of tricks. Go to Genesis chapter 3. It's his first trick in his bag of tricks. Genesis chapter 3. His first dealing with mankind. Satan enters into the body of a serpent, and he approaches Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now watch this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said that ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's first interaction with mankind. Satan brings up the subject of what God has said. And then he lies about it. And then he twists it. And he uses it to bring Eve and then her husband Adam into disobedience with God. He used the Bible. Satan used God's word against God. And he used God's word against God's creation. He used the word of God against the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and then he used God's word against the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to consider this. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says there are false. Now listen, real close. We're going to try to tie this together. There are false apostles. The Lord had his apostles, his 12 apostles, those men, and we've been studying them in John, we've been looking at this in John, those 12 men went out on their own and took the gospel into all parts of the world, the 12 apostles. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, there are false apostles. deceitful workers. See, we believe the church is to be filled with Christian workers. And Paul says there are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, see this? It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul has warned the church at Corinth, and thereby he has warned us that there are false apostles, there are false teachers, there are false workers, there are false ministers. Who use what? They use the Bible. You get that? Listen, listen. They don't use the Book of Mormon. They don't use the Koran. Now there are false ministers that use the Koran and the Book of Mormons. But I'm talking about for you and I who are Bible-believing Christians. There are men who use the Bible to deceive, to twist God's word, to wrest God's word to their own destruction. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Satan has his men and women who pose as ministers of light. They pose as ministers of the gospel, and they misuse the word of God so as to destroy all that would be inclined toward religion. They misuse the word of God to all those who are awakened, to all those who claim to be Christian. They misuse the word of God. Satan is your sworn enemy. He knows the Bible, and he will use it to confuse you, and he will use it to deceive you, and if possible, he will use it to destroy you, and if possible, he will use it to get you from the faith. You may be wondering what you should do with this information. You just found out that Satan reads his Bible. You just found out that Satan studies the scripture. You just found out that Satan memorizes the word of God. What are you supposed to do with this information? Well, first of all, you do not believe every person who quotes a Bible text. Amen. You don't believe every person who quotes a Bible. Many, many cults have twisted the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say. Oh, listen, you can take the word of God and pull verses here and there out of context, weave them together, and make them say whatever you want to make them say. And you can deceive people, and you can trick people, and you can dupe people. It's done all the time. It's being done today. Have you ever had anyone twist your words? Yes? Yes? Well, that's not what I said. Or you could say, oh, I said more than that. You know, they only took part of what I said. I didn't say that at all. You've had people twist your words. Then you need to understand that people twist God's words all the time. Are you hearing me? If it happens to you, you must know that it happens to God's words as well. People twist his words all the time. 2 Peter 3:16 says they do it to their own destruction. But they're going to try to destroy you in the meantime. They're going to try to hurt your faith. They're going to try to get you off path. They're going to try to get you into something that's false. So what do you do? What do you do? You have this information. What do you do? Well, you don't just believe everyone that cracks a Bible and tells you a verse just because they claim to be a minister of Christ. I have said that from this platform for 28 years. Those that have been here the longest know that I say it over and over again. Do not believe what I say just because I say it. The Bible tells you, number one, receive the word with all readiness of mind. drink it in, lap it in, listen to it, take it in, and then go home and search the scriptures to see whether those things be so. So number one, don't believe every person who quotes a Bible text. Number two, you need to read and study the Bible for yourself. And this is important. Comparing scripture with scripture to know the truth. Comparing scripture with scripture to know the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 13 that the Holy Spirit of God will teach you as you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now listen carefully. If one Bible verse seems to say one thing, it is vital that you find at least another, maybe two or three more, to agree with that. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. So you read something in your Bible and you say, I'm not sure about that. You find supporting scriptures that will support that. And they will support it. The Bible supports itself. If other verses seem to disagree, if you read one verse and you go looking for other verses and they seem to disagree with this one verse, then you need to put on your thinking cap. Amen. And you need to study all of the verses. And with the help of God through prayer, you need to figure it out. Why does this verse seem to say this? And this verse seemed to say something different. You need to put on your thinking cap and you need to study. That's why you're commanded to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Not just breeze over it in 2 minutes. Study it. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 says this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little. So you read something in your Bible? My practice has always, I've tried to make it my practice, that when I make a point, I always try my best to make the same point from at least two other scriptures. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Compare this with that, spiritual with spiritual. Study, study, study. Get a Bible concordance, get a topical textbook. Get a cross-reference book. Study the Word of God. You'll not figure everything out. But the more you read your Bible and the more you study your Bible, the less likely Satan is going to be able to deceive you. Amen. You won't understand everything and you won't all get it all figured out. But the more you know, the more you study, the more you read, the more you meditate, the more you compare spiritual with spiritual, the less likely Satan is to deceive you and trick you. King David wrote this in one of his Psalms. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I'm going to read and study your word this morning. Please open my eyes that I can understand. The Bible is a complex book. It is a complex book. And you need to study it. And you need to attend the preaching and teaching of God's Word, where someone who has been dedicated their week to studying it can help you. But you never take what I say and believe it just because I said it. I've been saying that for 28 years. Next, and lastly, we need to read our Bibles, not only because Satan reads it, your enemy reads it, and he's going to use it against you, But because the Bible provides life's answers. And I want to just look at three of the most basic questions that it seems that all men ponder. I mean, the Bible has all the answers to life. That's a big bold statement, but it's true. But I want to zero in this morning on the time remaining and look at just three of the basic questions that men ask themselves. They ask, number one, they ask, where did I come from? They ask, number two, why am I here? Everybody wants to know, what is my purpose for being here? And number three, they ask, where am I going? What's after life? Or what's after death? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Where did I come from? Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. As we saw last week, these things need to be taught to our children when they are young. Your children, especially your children here, your grandchildren here, should not come of age and start asking themselves, where did I come from? You ought to train and teach your children, read the Bible to your children, and they ought to know where they came from. They ought to know that God made them. He made the birds, and he made the fish, and he made the creeping things, and he made the insects, and he made everything, and then he made us. These are the questions that they will eventually be asking. They are questions that the liberal and godless schools and universities will be very glad to answer. And they won't give the right answer. Their answers to your sons and daughters will not be that they were created by God. You need to read your Bible and teach your Bible to your children, because it provides the answers that they will have for the questions that they will have. Where did I come from? They will know that God created them. Psalm 100 verses 1 to 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God, and it is he that hath made us. And not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God made us. Psalm 95, 3 to 6. For the Lord is great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I'm saying number two tonight, this morning, I'm saying that you need to read and study your Bible. You need to meditate upon it. You need to memorize it. You need to teach it to your children, because it answers life's questions. And in particular, it answers where we came from. We came from God. And I could continue citing more and more biblical proof concerning the question, where did I come from? It is vital that we know these things from God's word. It is vital that we are able to pass them on to our children. It is vital that we are able and do pass them on to our grandchildren. Where did I come from? Listen, little children ought to grow up knowing that God created them. You say, that's brainwashing. Okay, all right, I'll give you that. But you can't teach your children anything then. Teach them nothing then. Nothing. If you do not want to affect their understanding, if you do not want to affect their brain, if you do not want, then you can't teach them anything. That's like people say, oh, I don't force my children to go to church. Or do you force them to brush their teeth? Huh? Do you force them to go to school? Do you force them to go to bed? Do you have requirements upon your children? But you're not going to force them to go to church. Hey, their spiritual life is more important than their teeth. You say it is not. Well, it is too. The Bible says if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven blind than to go to hell with two eyes. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. If your feet offend you, same thing. It's more important that your children know about God than it is they go to hell with teeth. Now, you're following me, all right? I'm being facetious here. Obviously, we want our children to brush our teeth and we teach them that. But what I'm trying to get across is that you teach your children a lot of important things. You teach them not to touch fire because it's hot. Not to go play in the road. You teach them not to kick and punch the dog. You teach your kids a lot of things. That you ought to teach them about God. You ought to teach them who made them. Amen. Another question they ask. Children, young people, adults. Why am I here? Why am I here? The Bible has that answer as well. It's not complicated. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is wrapped up in one sentence. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Did you get that? It can be summed up in one sentence. Why am I here? You are here to fear God and to keep His commandments. And that is your whole duty. That was my life verse for well over half of my life. And I don't even know if people have life verses anymore. You say, well, what do you do with the life verse? Well, when I got asked to sign people's Bibles like I was a celebrity or the author of the Bible, I would sign my name and I would write Ecclesiastes 12:13. It was the verse that that was kind of like my verse. It was the verse that I liked and wanted. And then I realized that I shouldn't be signing Bibles because I'm no celebrity and I didn't write it. But I changed my life verse. I changed it to John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. I signed a few Bibles after I changed it. And then just a few years ago, I realized the irony of signing people's Bibles and writing John 3:30. There could be nothing more ironic than that. He must increase, I must decrease. Here, let me sign my name to your Bible. That's a big practice among Baptists, signing. I mean, did you write it? If you didn't write it, you probably shouldn't sign it. All right? And you're not a celebrity, you probably shouldn't sign it. Listen, why am I here? It's summed up in one sentence. You are here to fear God and keep His commandments. That is your whole duty. And you wouldn't know that unless you read your Bible. Revelation 4:11 has a different take on it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. You are here for the pleasure of God. You are here to please God. Isaiah 43:5-7, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You were created for the glory of God. You were created for the pleasure of God. I have formed him, yea, I have made him, the Lord says. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Why are you here? The The Bible tells you to fear God and to serve Him. You are here that your life might please Him and glorify Him. Only through the Bible can you know how to please God. Only through the Bible can you know how to glorify God. Only through the Bible can you know how to serve God. Reading this book that you hold on your lap is not just vital to your spiritual life, but it is vital to your very life, so that you can fulfill your purpose. Because this is the question that everybody asks. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? You are supposed to fear God, keep His commandments, please Him, and glorify Him. That's what you're supposed to do. Every other decision you make in life, listen to me, every other decision you make in life is secondary. Do you understand that? Oh, who you're going to marry, it's important. What career you're going to pursue is important. Where you're going to live is somewhat important. Your job is important. There are a lot of important decisions in life. There are a lot of important things in life. But I tell you right now this morning, they are all secondary. The most important thing in your life is that you fear God and keep His commandments, that you please Him, obey Him, and glorify Him. The other question that man wonders about often is this: where am I going? What's after life? What's after death? The only way to know this is by reading the Bible. The only way to know this is by reading the Word of God. The Bible alone has the answer to this vital question. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. This is my first sermon. 36, 37 years ago, this is the text of my first sermon. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Where am I going? What's after this life? What's after death? There are only two possibilities. We see here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the mention of two roads. And those two roads lead to two gates. And those two gates open up to two very different destinations. One destination is heaven. The other destination is hell. One destination is eternal bliss. The other one is eternal torment. The Bible is very clear how to arrive at one and how to avoid the other. It's not complicated, but it's found only in this book. The Bible lights the way for you to see where you are and where you are going. And the Bible lights the way for you to find the path to eternal life. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I close with a story I may have told before. Years ago when we were living in Michigan, I probably did tell this, but you bear with me, all right? We had a gravel pit that we fished. And you parked along the side of the road. You went down a big ditch, crossed an open field, and then you hit the woods. And you traveled quite a ways through the woods, down a path that had just been worn by fishermen, a rough and rugged path with tree roots growing across it, rocks. And one evening, before I went home for supper, I decided I would swing by the gravel pit and do a little fishing, and park my car, walk through the woods, and wouldn't you know it, the fishing was great, absolutely great, fantastic. I was catching one fish right after another, and I didn't want to leave. But I kept looking, and it's just like I got a little more daylight, you know, and I can still see somewhat of what I'm doing, and I'd fish and catch another one and kept an eye on the skies, you know. And got to the point where, okay, this is a bit ridiculous. I can hardly see anything. It's time to quit. And so I packed up my gear, turned around, took 10 steps, entered into those woods, and it was pitch black. I didn't account for the fact that the woods got a lot darker a lot earlier. I didn't account for that fact. It was pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. And not only does that strike fear into your heart, but panic sets in as you're trying to feel that well-worn path with your hands or your feet, and you're tripping along and you're banging into things and the tree limbs are catching you and you're tripping over rocks and everything like that. And I tripped and banged and fell and somersaulted my way through those woods. Obviously, I'm here. I got out okay. I had to try to get to the end real quick. But that, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is you. That is you in this life. And the Bible can shine a light on your path. And it can show you which road you're on and which direction you're headed and where you'll end up. And that Bible is a light unto your path. It's a lamp unto your feet. And it will show you the right way. It'll show you where to walk. It'll point out to you the straight and narrow way that you need to be on. It is important this morning that you read and study your Bible. Number one, because your enemy knows it and he will use it to destroy you. And number two, you need to know it because it answers life's three most basic important questions. Where am I from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. May God